to the R&R Show with Sam and Jacob from First Baptist Church of Sanford. We're here to give you a ready response as we apply God's Word to some of life's questions. Hey, good afternoon. Welcome to R&R. Today we want to talk about a reasonable faith. Christianity is a reasonable faith. Much like Jacob, we laid out on our first episode of this year, groundwork for why should we study theology. I'd like to talk a little bit today about why we should be concerned about apologetics, why we should be concerned about the truth that Christianity is a reasonable faith. So, Jacob, this year we're looking forward to talking about different doctrines of the Christian faith, but along the way, we're going to do some shows that deal with apologetics.
And good stuff.
And today we just want to deal with this question of why should we even be concerned about defending the faith or showing that there are reasons that support the Christian faith. And I thought we would start it this way, Jacob, by having you read this story. Now, let me just set the stage a little bit. This is from a book called No Doubt About It by an author named Winfried Corduan, who for a long time was a professor. He may still be at Taylor University in Indiana. I just get cold when I think about that. Taylor, Indiana. That just sounds cold.
Yeah, I don't want to be there.
But he has written a great little book. It's been out in publication for years now. And I found this a useful tool when my girls were in high school, my two older girls. We've talked about how important it is to talk about the Christian faith with our children as we're raising them up. And I tried to do this initially when they were teenagers. I mean, we started early on reading to them, talking with them about the scriptures. But when they got into high school, it was a little bit harder to have discussions that would keep their attention. In fact, my wife, Alicia, came to me at one point and said, okay, basically you're going to have to do a better job.
Nice.
they're losing interest. So I shared some of these stories, or their vignettes, as Corduan calls them, and then we would hear from our girls. We would have them tell us what you think about this situation. What are your thoughts? How would you respond? So as we share at least one story, maybe we'll get into a couple others, we'd like to hear from you. Call in and let us know what you think. What's your response? 919-775-1050, 919-775-1050. These are real-life events that happen that Corduan shares with us. So let's hear the first one, Jacob.
All right, so here's the first one. It says, my class in world religions was on its annual visit to a synagogue. We were listening spellbound as a young woman named Tina told of her spiritual pilgrimage and her decision to convert to Reform Judaism. She had grown up in a Christian church. As a child, she had made a profession of faith. When she became a teenager, she started to raise questions about what she believed. Is Christ really God? Does the Trinity make sense? What can we as modern people believe to be true? Her pastor had told her that she should not ask such questions. He said that it is wrong to doubt, and she should simply believe what she had been taught to believe. Now, she was abandoning Christianity for good.
Okay, so a lot packed into this little vignette. Here we have Tina, and she is now a subscriber to Reform Judaism. Even though she'd grown up in a Christian church, she said she abandoned Christianity, but as we know, and we've talked about this on previous episodes, you can't one day be a Christian and the next day not be a Christian. But in any event, a pivotal point in her faith life or her spiritual seeking involved this visit to her pastor. So she's part of a church. She's part of a Christian church, as it says here. It doesn't say the denomination, but a Bible-teaching church, we would assume, that teaches the doctrines of the faith. She goes to talk with her pastor because she has these questions. She's struggling with these doubts. And Jacob, I guess let's see what our callers think. What do you think about the way the pastor handled her questions or her coming to see him? Well, I mean, I'd love to hear what our callers have to say. We've given y'all the number. Please call in 919-775-1050. But I guess just initial thoughts, Jacob, as you read this story, what impresses you about it? How would you respond?
I think the thing that's a little disappointing to me is people in our congregation should feel comfortable coming and asking those questions. Like, I feel like this pastor should have been excited for the opportunity to talk about the Trinity with her or to talk about these different points of theology. Lots of people doubt or struggle with some of this theology, but whereas he should have been excited and taken this as a teaching opportunity, I don't know if he was just being lazy or wasn't prepared by shutting her down and making her feel like you can't ask questions at church. I mean, ultimately, we lost that one is what it sounds like. So I feel like church is the one place that you should be able to come and ask good questions.
Exactly. I agree with what you're saying. It's sad, isn't it? There was a lost opportunity, it seems. And we don't want to put the pressure on ourselves to always have the exact correct answer, but we should feel a certain responsibility and delight in helping people as they're struggling with these questions.
I feel like you or I would have just been excited that somebody wanted to talk about the Trinity.
Yes, right,
yeah,
exactly.
You know, I mean, I'll take somebody who's got questions over someone who doesn't care any day.
Right, she showed enough courage and initiative to go in and actually talk with him. And I wonder how many times this happens where there are pastors that just maybe they feel intimidated. Maybe they're not prepared. Maybe they have some kind of viewpoint that these questions have no place in the life of a believer.
There's also a big difference between knowing really good theology and be able to teach good theology, just kind of like you can be a phenomenal athlete and be a terrible coach too. Maybe it's something like that.
That's a good point. That's a good way of looking at it. I think there is this tendency, though, among some sectors of the church to discourage any type of questioning, any type of seeking. It's labeled as just almost rebellious. And while, we are to believe. God calls us to exercise faith in him. That is a command that's given to all people. I would say that especially in evangelism, but also within the church, we need to give space for people to ask questions. And I think that's what we're getting at here today.
Yes.
So let's talk a little bit about faith. Faith. When we think of faith, we could look at it from different viewpoints. First of all, let's think about faith in terms of salvation, saving faith. And Corduan is helpful here. He gives some scripture passages to look at. First of all, if you look at Acts chapter 16, verse 31, let me just go ahead and read that verse. Here is Paul to the Philippian jailer, and the jailer asks, "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. And Paul and Silas, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Okay? So the believe there is trust. Trust in the Lord Jesus.
Yep. And here, I'll read you. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law."
We are justified by faith. God declares us not guilty. He ascribes Christ's righteousness to our account because of what we've trusted in, and that is Christ's finished work on the cross. So salvation comes by faith, not by our works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, very familiar verses for us. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul in Galatians 5, verses 2 through 4, there he shows that we can't supplement saving faith with anything else, with any work. If we do, we're basically trying to undercut the work of Christ, which isn't saving faith. Let's go ahead, Jacob.
So, Sam, somebody might be wondering, okay, what if what if I kind of have faith, but I don't know all the details, or I believe in Jesus, I have faith in him, but I don't understand this Trinity or what happened on the cross, or what about somebody who might be asking that?
Faith, saving faith, must consist of content. There must be something that we're trusting in. We have to have some knowledge, and there are some basic things that we should believe. There's some basic things that we should know about God and know about salvation. I think clearly, Jacob, we've talked about what are the first tier doctrines of the faith, the divinity of Christ.
Right.
Like we just read here, salvation is not by our own works, it's by Christ's finished work on the cross. But when we become a Christian, having trusted in those truths, there's still much for us to learn. And so we should not be overwhelmed. We should not be discouraged that we don't understand everything there is to understand about the Christian faith. I don't think we'll ever fully comprehend God. We're finite creatures, and he's infinite. So there's another aspect to this faith, Jacob, to faith, and that is that our faith grows. I think Jesus made that very clear. He encouraged us to have a growing faith. He told us not to worry about tomorrow, but to rely on the provisions of our Heavenly Father.
One of my favorite passages of scriptures, this is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work." You know, in the passage, Sam was talking about how even after we've professed Christ and made him our Lord and Savior, we're still growing in our faith. We're still working it out.
And so even as Christians, it's okay for us to have questions. It's okay. It's a good thing, really, to have some questions that will lead us to greater knowledge and greater understanding. And the more we know about God, the more we're going to trust him. So it does have a place for us in our Christian lives. But Jacob, I would also say that in a huge way as well, having questions, struggling with doubt, that is important for us to understand that many people that aren't believers, that's where they are. And hopefully they'll come to us and they'll come to us with these questions and these doubts. And it's important for us to remember that faith, as we said, has knowledge. It includes content. So here's a question. What are some legitimate ways for us to gain this knowledge so that we can trust in Christ for our salvation? I think of growing up, my parents, we went to church, especially when I was younger, fairly regularly, but they put my sister and me into a Christian school from kindergarten, and I attended that school for 7 years. And there, we had a class in Bible. We had catechism. And I had teachers that were very godly. And so there, as I grew as a child, I came to hear from these authority figures in my life some truths about Christ, some truths about God, things that were taught in the scriptures. And I think that's how many people come to faith. It's through hearing from an authority figure the truths about God.
And, you know, for me, it wasn't so much authority figures like a teacher or a headmaster or a pastor at first. For me, it was there were people that I thought a whole lot of, that I looked up to, and they all happened to be Christian. So, in the same way that you would listen to a teacher or somebody at your school, I would see these people who knew Christ, and I would want to be like them or learn from them. And so, along the way, I figured out they're like this because they're Christians, and they kind of pointed me in the right direction. So it's a similar thing there.
Right. They were authority figures in your life and in kind of an informal way.
Yeah.
We have parents. We have ministers, pastors that are authority figures. And so we hear them teach us truth, and we come to believe through what they've taught us. We trust in what they have said. But understand that saving faith presupposes some essential items of knowledge. Even though we're not saved by knowledge, James 2:19 says that even the demons believe that God is one. They're certainly not saved. But genuine trusting faith, it presupposes some knowledge. And there are different ways that we acquire this knowledge. We've hit on one major category, and that is through authority. But there's another way, and we could look at it this way. There's faith and reason. And faith is not somebody, that phrase, take a leap of faith, it seems to indicate, oh, well, we're just, there's no content to it. We'll just take a leap of faith, and that's how you become a Christian. No, no, no. There's content. We gain it from different streams. One could be an authority figure, but the other way is reason. You know, Jacob, there are some things, we've already talked about the Trinity. I do not believe you can reason your way to the doctrine of the Trinity.
No. I think there's a lot of people who are faithful Christians that would not be able to just reason their way to that. I mean, that's just something we see in Scripture.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. And there are some truths about the Christian faith that you cannot reason your way to, but there are some things about Christianity that are, we can reason our way to those truths.
Give us some examples.
Well,
of some of
I would
those.
Say I don't want to get us into all of these, like the Proust, Aquinas's five ways, but the existence of God. Okay. I believe through reason, we can come to believe that God exists.
So you're going with Aquinas. I'm a big C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity guy, but it's okay. We're both ended up in the
okay.
same spot.
Well, that's right. That's right. Lewis is going to talk about the fact that
there's a universal law.
Yeah. So there must be a lawgiver. Yeah, yeah, that's mm-hmm. that's really cool. But think about this. Think about our culture today. We have this just undermining. I don't know if that's the right way to look at it, but there's just a lack of trust in our institutions, a lack of trust of authority figures. So most people today, unbelievers.
I think it's a deliberate mistrust. Never mind. We don't want to get into that.
Okay.
You're right.
Oh, sure. People are seeking that. But I would just say, for purposes of evangelism, most of the people that we meet, it's not going to be a compelling argument to convince them of the truth of Christianity by sharing with them, oh, well, you should just believe because my pastor preached this great message on this. And okay.
They're going to go, I don't know your pastor. I don't care what he believes. Yeah, that's not going to hold any water.
Or even tell them where to listen to that message. No, they if they're sincerely seeking, they may have questions, and those questions, we need to be preparing ourselves to give some answers to those questions.
Doesn't Scripture say something about having a ready response?
I think so.
Yeah.
I think so. So I like this this example. Corduan says, you know, here's a parent telling their child that water consists of hydrogen and oxygen, but later the child does an experiment in science class and confirms it. So that child is still accepting the same belief as true, but on different grounds. And so we can understand how we can arrive at the same conclusions about God, about Christianity, but coming at it from a different path, a different route. And I think that's important for us to understand. There are many truths that are accessible to us only on the basis of faith and God's revelation. I mean, that's just, the Trinity is an example of that. But there are also truths that we can know on the basis of reason as well as by faith. So if, you know, I think of this back in 11th grade in my English composition class, I think it was, or literature class, there was a girl that was seated behind me, and at the end of class, we were talking about, I don't know how we got on the topic of the reality of God, and she asked me this question when I'm urging her to have faith. She said, how can I have faith in something I don't believe in? What would you say, Jacob?
Oh, you wouldn't be able to. You'd have to believe in it.
That's
first.
Right.
Yeah.
But I'm stumped right then. I'm not prepared to talk with her.
I would definitely be stumped in the 11th grade.
Okay.
So I would give you points for even talking to her.
Okay. So. That makes me feel better. So we want to understand, though, that people do have questions, and we want to talk to them about the reasonableness of our faith. What about another story here? We talked about Tina, but here Corduan shares another story. He was sitting in his office grading papers, and he says the student that was scheduled for a 2 o'clock appointment was already 10 minutes late. Eventually, Bill showed up, and here's what he says. Oh, I was hung up in my computer class. So they talked about computers and schedules and course loads, anything but what they were supposed to talk about. And Corduan says he could tell that Bill did not feel very comfortable yet. But finally, Bill got to the point. Here's what Bill says. I just can't believe any longer the way I did back in high school. Back then, I could accept anything on faith. Now, I'm not even sure all the time that God exists. After we had talked a little while, he said, "You know what's the worst part for me? As far as I can tell, I'm the only person at this Christian college who's going through these doubts." And then he goes on, Corjuan goes on to say, "My conversation with Bill was the third of this type I'd had that week."
Jeez.
How about that? How would you deal with Bill, Jacob? What would you have to say to him?
I think where I would start is I would want to know in his mind what had changed between high school when he felt like he could accept everything by faith, and now. That's probably the angle that I would start out. I would tell him he's definitely not the only person at the college who feels that way, but I think I would start digging in, okay, well, what has changed where you feel like you can't take things on faith anymore, and kind of start trying to figure out what was going on with him. What about you?
Well, I think that's much better than the pastor that talked with Tina.
Yeah, we're going to recommend no one go to Tina's church, just throwing that out
there. That's right. But we need to, I think, do exactly as you said you would, Jacob. Go ahead.
I think one thing that I would tell Bill, if that was his name, is obviously something drew you here to my office. You may be struggling with doubt, saying that you just can't take things on faith anymore, but it sounds to me more like the Holy Spirit was working on this kid or convicting him, because he was obviously very uncomfortable coming to this guy's office, and yet he still did. And even after beating around the bush, he still brought this up. So I would be encouraged, because I think the Holy Spirit's working on the guy. He's wanting to believe.
Right.
He's just trying to talk himself into it.
That's really good. I just get the sense that it's not just at the Christian college on campus there, but it's in our church pews. It's there on Sunday morning that people...
It's at Tina's church.
It's at Tina's church. At least it was. I'm sure it still is. But they're asking, am I the only one? I must be the only one that's struggling with these doubts. And I would hope, Jacob, as we've stressed here, that people would come and talk with us, because you're not the only one, apparently, obviously, that's struggling with these doubts and having questions. Don't be shamed into pursuing answers, I guess is the lesson.
Yeah, don't feel bad for wanting to be well-informed.
Yes, and it would require, as you said, we would want to ask some questions. How did you get to this place? You're saying that you once had these firm convictions, these beliefs, but just let's think through this. And that could be very helpful in and of itself. There may be something that's happened. I think many times there's a crisis in life, and we go through an experience perhaps that just kind of rocks our world. Mm-hmm. And God can use those experiences to strengthen our faith, but don't shy away from asking questions. Hopefully you will not run into Tina's pastor.
Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with wrestling with these questions and doubts, because a lot of times once you get done wrestling with them on the other side, you're going to own your faith better. It's going to be more yours. You've already struggled with it and figured out why you believe what you believe, and you're going to be a little harder to shake when things come at you.
Right. So I think these types of situations, you will have people that have questions, have doubts. It may be someone that's a Christian. Maybe that's what we're dealing here with Bill, and he just needs some guidance and some help there, some prayer and some direction to some scriptures and some other things to help him, to some reasonable responses to his questions. I think for unbelievers, there are times when we just need to clear away the brush. They have these objections. I think of this one guy, Jacob, I told you about. I ran into him at a YMCA down in Southwest Florida, and I was trying to witness to him, and he basically just kind of stopped me. Hey, I'm a scientist.
Whoa.
And that should end the discussion.
Oh, okay.
So right then and there, so he has a view of science and a view of Christianity that, according to his lights, the two are incompatible. So he wouldn't want to discuss, he didn't seem to be willing to discuss it any further than that. That was just supposed to end the conversation. You can't push. But
Like his worldview was being questioned. He wasn't trying to get into that.
Yes, we must remember, we should not be afraid of pursuing answers to questions. If Christianity is real, then it will be true. And all truth is God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
So also, I think it's important to to note this, Jacob, before we close today's show. As we're getting there already, it's kind of flown by. But what about the person that's saying, okay, are you two telling me that I can only have a legitimate faith if I've reasoned all the way through these different steps?
So, no, that's not what we're saying. It's just kind of like if you go to the doctor and he prescribes you medicine and it makes you feel better, I feel like most of the folks in the room don't know a lot about pharmacy stuff. Like, you know, I have no idea why when I take Tylenol, it makes my head stop hurting. I don't get it. But I know that when I take Tylenol, my head quits hurting.
Right.
You don't have to understand everything about God to believe that he's real, you know, that the gospel works and things like that. That's not what we're saying.
Right. I know a lot of Christians, and I'm one of them, I get excited when there are archaeological discoveries that continually confirm the truth of the scriptures, meaning that things that are spoken of in the scriptures, places, people, archaeological discoveries continue to just confirm that the Bible is true, that those places, those people existed. And yet, I don't need those archaeological discoveries to convince me of the truth of scripture.
Mm-mm. Nope.
Because the Holy Spirit testifies of the truth of scripture. And so, no, we don't have to have all of these apologetical blocks in line to have legitimate faith.
Because our house of cards is not built on apologetics. It's
built on the Holy Spirit testifying to the truth of the gospel and the truth of the scriptures.
Yep.
And so let's not minimize the importance and the vitalness of the witness of the Holy Spirit. There is one way to truly have faith, and that is through the Spirit of God giving us the new birth, as it says in John 3, so that we're able to believe. However, God also uses different means to lead people to salvation, and we want to be those types of instruments in His hand that are always ready to give a response.
We can go whichever route you want to go. You want to go the logic route? We can go logic. You want to go the my pastor says route? We got you covered.
There you go. So I look forward to the coming episodes where we deal with more specifics in the area of apologetics. But today, I am glad we're able to lay some groundwork on the role of apologetics in the life of a Christian, and that our faith, the Christian faith, is a reasonable faith. We'll see you next week. We want to thank you for listening to the R&R show today. And look, if you don't have a church home currently, we'd like to invite you to visit us at the First Baptist Church of Sanford.
Yep, we're located at 202 Summit Drive here in Sanford, and we're currently having an outdoor service at 8:30. So bring your lawn chair and meet up with us in the morning.
We look forward to seeing you then.